Okay. Well, welcome to you this morning. I got, got a couple of announcements to read to you. No, this applies here. The next membership class will be on Saturday from 9 to noon, so they've been doing the three-hour one. Learn more about the values and biblical truths that shape and drive us as a local church. You'll find this time to be informative, inspiring, and inviting. Would you consider taking the step of partnering with us in membership? And then also this week, Seth Swartz and Druber is starting that online class, online study through the book Loving Your Community by Steve Byers. Study, register on the back of the connection card or through the app or pick up the book. After registering, you'll get an email with details and instructions for accessing the videos and book videos and discussion questions. If you can't do the class, if you've never read the book, I strongly recommend it. So Steve Byers is the preacher at that Faith Lafayette church where we do the biblical counseling stuff. And I mean, they're 40 years in to what we're trying to start now. And God has done some amazing, amazing things there. It just is a really neat, so it's an easy read. It's well, about yay. I mean, lots of stories, lots of anecdotes, lots of here's how things worked for us as we moved through it. So if you can do the study with Seth, that would be great. If you can't, I would encourage you to read the book anyway.
Mike, is that membership class, are they doing that quarterly, or how often are they doing that now? Do you know?
And is it There's one on Saturday. I don't actually know. I would guess maybe quarterly. I believe that's correct. That they're able to, you know, with that format, that they're able to fit it.
And I think they say they somewhat do it based on need too, like they kind of do it for them to like if there's more people interested in kind
of okay. We've got a the only reason I ask is Kaylee, she's 18 now and I don't know, they kinda like the worship team to just as kind of the the church.
To be members, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes, so, I know increasingly they're moving to that.
Younger, right?
Right. No, it makes some uncomfortable implications about our own age, right? That I'm not willing to accept yet. So we'll just leave her whatever age she is, and the rest of us are chosen not to age.
It's like people say, you're not old enough to have an 18-year-old, and I'm like, what are you saying?
Not quite sure how to process that, as a matter of fact.
I love a 14-year-old.
Which opens up an entire another conversation, right? Yeah, I'm only 34. Like that's something, wasn't it? So that's what I know.
Okay.
Craig, is that? Yeah. Sounds like Nick knows more about it than I do, which is fine as long as somebody knows something. So I do think that's the only, right? It'd be a one session thing if you go to the Saturday one, which I think is why they moved it to that. I mean, I know nobody loves to do things on Saturdays, but I think if they have that couple of hours, then you don't have to come back. So I think that's sort of how they landed there. Okay. Pray for us. We'll get started with our lesson. Father, we're grateful. Beautiful day outside. The sun is out. Spring is coming. We're just reminded on this day of rest, how good you have been to us as we come to church to worship, to hear the Spirit speak to our hearts through the preachers and through the worship and song. Just sometimes run out of words to say thank you. We just praise you for your goodness to us. I pray for in this ADE hour that hearts would be soft, that for kids and for adults that we could open our minds to you, set aside so many of the cares that we bring with us in life. There's lots of things going on in everybody's life. Teachers like myself, we don't know. We don't know what's happening in every person's life, but you do. So I pray that there'd be something that would stick. There'd be some piece of scripture. There'd be some word that's said. Father, we don't know what it is, but we pray that you would set that in each heart, that there'd be something to to take root and that would bear fruit in the days ahead. So we thank you in advance, knowing that you always keep your promises. I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe I'll come stand over here because y'all are kind of over there. Okay, so last week was David and Bathsheba. We talked about how sin works its way kind of into our lives. Read the James passage of how, right, you don't. I did have this isn't related, not related specifically to the story, but we did have a conversation with, it was Creighton. And I think the way his comment was he was doing something in school, some kind of interactive, whatever it was. He was standing up at the teacher's desk and he said, this is the phrase Creighton used, and I accidentally yelled to my class something. I said, hold on a second, right? I mean, his teachers know him and they're so good with him. I mean, we're gifted by the people that surround him because he takes a certain kind of care. And I said, if that was an accident, what causes you to accidentally yell, right? Those two things don't go, right? They don't go together. And so it just made me think when I was sort of reflecting on our lesson from last time about sometimes we think about sin like that. Like, well, it was a mistake. It was just an accident. It was just a wrong place, wrong time, did the wrong. And I think one of the things that really we learned from last week is it's really not the case. I mean, there's nobody that sins without thinking about it. Right? I mean, it may have been the fact that circumstances overtook you, but it's the desires of our heart, it's the idols of our heart that give way to those things, that put you in a place where when your life is shaken a little bit, sin comes out. Right? I mean, it was good for me to think about. We saw David allow his idle mind to be drawn from, you know, temptation to inquiry to opportunity. There's all of those places where he kind of got taken an off ramp and said, oh boy, this is getting away with me, and he didn't. So, I mean, he responded in repentance to Nathan the prophet confronting him. God forgave him, but then the rest of his life was marked by the consequences of that sin. We read the moving words of Psalm 51, words that show the state of David's heart and really the reason. I mean, you can see why God refers to him as a man after God's own heart. So anything else, anything conversation-wise related to this, related to something else? Another thing I've been thinking about this week is just the If thinking about Faith Weavers while you're here and thinking about having conversations with your kids about what they're learning in Sunday school puts us in the frame of mind that we have a conversation about something else that's not Sunday school, that's still a win for Faith Weavers, right? I mean, I really have grown in thinking about what this class is for in the months that we've been going through it. Just thinking about taking the conversations when they're there, realizing that they're never going to happen. They're never going to happen when you want it to. They're never going to be where you just sat down and you got to spend an uninterrupted half hour of soaking up what God's word said and really understanding it. And then a child comes to your door and says, I have a question about exactly what you were just studying. Can you answer it? Right? I mean, it just doesn't, that's not the way life works. And so being a people who are thinking about use the word adult themes. I don't mean adult, but the adult level understanding of the Bible and thinking about how to get that to them. That when a conversation comes up, to move them beyond the rudimentary, be good, be nice. I mean, we know that's what we want. We know that's what God wants. But making sure that we're teaching the things that bring that from inside them as opposed to just compliance. Although compliance is nice. I like compliance when I can get it. I don't always, but I do, just to be honest.
Talking through it and what his response was, and kind of, he goes, yes, we sin, but it's just a little sin.
Right.
So it was a good opportunity, yeah. Because he, once again, you know, with faith leaders, had gone through, yes, you know, everything that happened with David,
that sort of brought this up. And one, it was interesting to see what they remember of the story.
Right.
Because even as a kid, and then again as adults, as we were reading it last week, I forget that David tried to cover up his sin before it went to murder. And so it was just one more little step. And this was an instance where the same child was trying to cover up his sin. Like, no, I didn't do that. Like, no. And then he's really good at mixing things. So you're like, what happened? Like, I gotta sort this out. And so we're talking about it, and hit both our older two, who's like, well, yeah, he committed adultery, not their words. I don't remember what they said. I mean, the younger two, there were ducks in the bathtub. Like,
yes.
So
the King George and the Ducky is a great piece of work. I recommend it.
But the older two were like, well, he did something wrong. I don't remember what the words were. Committed adultery, and then he murdered the guy. Okay, so they missed that too. Like, they didn't make that connection. Then he tried to cover it up. And so then we went through, like, okay, look at all these opportunities David had to turn away from his sin. And he said, it's just a little sin, which is what this child keeps saying. And I was like, but look where it led. It was a little sin, a little sin, a little sin. And suddenly it was a big sin. And he's like, I got to cover this up. Which is what you guys are tempted to do, but it's always better to tell us than to cover it up. We're not going to be like, smokes, you're done, child.
That's
right.
You
just tell me the truth the first time, but now we've got more problems going on.
Yes.
And it was probably like a half hour discussion with the older two. It was
good.
Neat to see, like, they had missed him covering it up, and so we talked about that and why it wasn't okay. So it's a fruitful conversation, hopefully.
Good. Good. That's a sweet thing. It does seem like sometimes you have that one kid that gives you more opportunities than others to practice some of those things. It does seem like the same name comes up at your house too.
Maybe the others are just better at hiding it.
Well, and that could be too. That's good. All right, we'll move on here. So today's lesson is in Psalm 23. So the kids' point today is David wrote a psalm to praise God. So this is our last session in the life of King David. We're going to turn our attention to one of his most famous writings, is Psalm 23, something that you'd say all Christians and many who aren't have heard of this one, right? Anybody who's heard of passages in the Bible has heard part of this, popular for funerals and often weddings and so, as I was studying for this, though, I listened to a sermon that made me think about it in a little bit of a different way, and so that's what I want to talk about today. Then we'll try and come back and relate it to the kids. So this is from a message by Charles Spurgeon. So if any of it sounds familiar, if you follow Charles Spurgeon, I stole it without any reference. If it sounds like it makes sense, it's not mine. So, anyways, as we think about the third psalm, right, the beauty and the poetry of this psalm makes us think about, right, so here's David, and he's a shepherd, and he's wearing his shepherd stuff, and he's laying in the grass by the still waters and maybe playing his harp, you know, so the sheep are calm. And I mean, right, that's the, and we'd maybe even seen it, right, in a Bible story book or in a, that this is the David, and he just has all the time in the world to think about how good God is and how fortunate he is to have a relationship with God. And so the writings about the shadow of death and the table in front of his enemies, you know, those are he has so much faith that he knows that when those things come in the future that God will be with him and he'll have the strength to get through it. And you know, so this is what Spurgeon was talking about. I think the phrase, let me see if I wrote it down. So we need to think about what we learned about David over the last couple of weeks. As we think about moving through David's life, right? This is a man whose life is marked by trials of the deepest kind. I mean, he may have had some of those idyllic days. Maybe he did, right? Maybe he had a day as early as a shepherd where that scene may have been true, but at least the commentators that I read, right, believe that the psalm was written later in his life. And I just want us to think for a second about all the experiences that David went through that are going to set the stage for the psalm. And then we're going to read it, I think, and I want to read it kind of with that in mind, thinking of where this guy is coming from. So some of these things we've talked about, some of them we haven't. But just if we're going to take what the Bible says, what we learn from the Bible about David. So it starts in kind of the middle of 1 Samuel. So in 16, David is anointed to be the king by Samuel. Remember that? But they have to go out in the field to get him, right? Because he's not there. So somebody says to Jesse, I need to see all of your sons. And he doesn't bring David. Not just arranges them tallest to shortest, and David is he didn't even bring him in. Right? So this isn't a Jacob and Joseph. This is the one with the fancy coat. I really, really like my little son. I mean, I don't know what was going on in that relationship, but it seems that there is some kind of estrangement, Jesse loved his warrior sons, and this was the not that. So then we move to 17. It's the one, the David and Goliath story, when the fact is David's too young to be involved in the army. Jesse wants to know, you know, hey, what's happening with the important brothers? Why don't you run out there and tell them, find out, and bring it back to me. He goes to see his brothers. They accuse him of shirking, you know, even the pedestrian duty of being a shepherd. The phrase I thought was interesting. I think it's I forget which brother it is, but he says, who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I mean, so it's not just you're a shepherd, it's a shepherd of not even very many sheep. And why did you do that? So the chapter, we remember, ends with David's heroic killing of Goliath, aided by, we know, God's hand. So then the next chapter is 1 Samuel 18. Right, so he's on top of the world, right? He's been anointed to be king. He shows up at the battle. He kills the giant. And everything is great, except it's not, right? So chapter 18 is about Saul tries to kill him twice in the palace in broad daylight, right? This isn't some kind of plot that happens behind closed doors in the dark. This is, he's sitting right over there and he actually tries to put a spear in him. Twice. So then Saul gives David his daughter, Saul's daughter, for a wife with the stated intention of her being a snare to him, which turns out to work after a period of time. Moving on to Samuel 19. So Saul again tries to kill David with a spear in broad daylight and then again in his bed. I mean, just so these are, I think sometimes we kind of get the, if you just do the Bible story hop with David, you get shepherd, Goliath, king, little Bathsheba, but then right? King moves on to, and then from the line of David comes the, right? I mean, those are the stories we hear about. And that's not, I mean, for sure there are victories. And it's mentioned as we move through Samuel that there are victories and God gave him victory over his enemies. But let's keep moving through here. So 1 Samuel 20, David makes a deep, lifelong friend in Jonathan. And then he has to leave him, right? Jonathan doesn't go with him. Jonathan has to stay there. So he finally makes a friend in this group of Saul, and it's a deep, deep friendship, and he has to leave it. And he doesn't leave it as in they text each other every day. He leaves it as in, I'll probably never see you again. And Jonathan says, I know you're going to be king, so take care of my family. And I trust you to do it because I'll probably never talk to you again ever, right? So this friendship is torn away from him. 1 Samuel 21 to 24, he's forced to live a nomadic life in the wilderness, chasing around a couple of instances of Saul chasing him, trying to kill him. Saul's taking, and it's just, you look at this and think, I mean, this isn't just Saul and a couple of guys and a chariot hunting in the, I mean, the thousands of people, right? He's taking part of his army out to try and find David. This is David. He's been anointed to be the king. I mean, think about from David's perspective. He's been anointed to be the king. Like, what? I mean, you're like, maybe I'd be better off if I wasn't, right? If this is what friends are for, then why have friends? You know, this is not. So 1 Samuel then 25 to the end, more creeping around the wilderness, being chased by Saul. Then we move into 2 Samuel. So now you think, okay, Saul's finally dead. At least that part of it's over, right? Now we should be into the gravy part of it. But so is Jonathan. So Jonathan's dead. So that friendship, he's never, right, from his position as king, he's never going to be able to enjoy his friendship with Jonathan at a point where he can enjoy it. One of his closest friends in the world, right? The phrase is, he loved him with a love that surpasses the love of women. You know, which is an interesting phrase, made fun of by many seventh graders. But, right? I mean, but you can, as we think about it, right? I mean, this is, he didn't have another one. We don't read about David as being surrounded by many, many people of that quality of friend. He's surrounded by people like Joab, who he could never stop watching, right? I mean, I think he sort of trusted him, but he knew he could never turn his back on Joab. 2 Samuel 5, David finally ascends to the throne that God anointed him to occupy. Okay, so now he's finally the king over Israel. So now it's going to be good, right? Now we're ready for the laying down by the water. Except 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with him. We know that this is the promise that includes the coming of Christ. It's looking good. 2 Samuel 8, God blesses David's reign as king. I think the phrase that, at least in the ESV, it says, the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So putting down the Amalekites and all the other ites and all the other, you know, the people who were constantly attacking Israel. And then we know it's 2 Samuel 11, David and Bathsheba. So all the things we talked about last week, God promises consequences. In the very next chapter of 12, David and Bathsheba's child dies in judgment for their sin. Maybe that's it. Nope. Nope, it's going to keep getting worse. So when God says there's going to be consequences, there are going to be consequences. So we get to chapter 13. I mean, some of this stuff you could hardly even, if you were going to make up ruining a 50-something-year-old guy's life, this is how it reads. Right? I'd never actually written this out. Just the summary of 2 Samuel chapter 13 is David's son, Amnon, sexually assaults his sister, Tamar. Then another of David's sons, Absalom, kills Amnon. So now he, right? I mean, you're talking about a level of dysfunction in your family that thankfully most people never know. But that's what's happening in David's house. So then we get into the Absalom chapter, 2 Samuel 15. Absalom with help from Ahithophel, which we remember we talked about this a little bit last time. He's one of David's best counselors. What the phrase, at least again in the ESV, is the advice from Ahithophel was as if it came from the mouth of God. So he was one of David's very best advisors. And he also is Bathsheba's grandfather. And so as you read through it, that he never got over that. He never got over the sin of David against Bathsheba. So he joins Absalom. They execute a plot to steal the kingdom. David has to leave Jerusalem. And in the process, then David is humiliated as, again, you can hardly make this stuff up. So that the biblical euphemism is Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. And that's something that came right, back after the sin with Bathsheba. That's what God said was going to happen. And it did, right? A son came and humiliates his father by sleeping with the harem. On to 2 Samuel 18, Absalom is killed, ends the revolution, but deletes another son, right? This is a bittersweet incident for David. And then at the end of 2 Samuel, David is overcome with pride, and his military success leads him to number the army to show the strength of it, and God responds to that with judgment. So I'm fascinated as I think about, now, for sure, the highs and lows of David's life are higher and lower than most of ours. But this is a guy with a lot of highs and lows. His life is constant, to the, hey, I'm the king over all of Israel, right? The king over all of God's kingdom, and then straight down to the situation with Absalom and his sister and the... So I don't know exactly when this was written, but I think it's later in his life. So most of these things have already happened. The highest of the high, the lowest of the low, mountaintop experiences with God, and then days where it says God didn't speak, right? That's the setting. The way Spurgeon put it, which is really good. Only a man with a personal relationship with God could say, you think about everything that just happened in his life, my cup overflows. It doesn't seem like, you can't add up the physical situation and say, my cup overflows, right? That has to come from something deeper. That's we're talking about spiritual things here. We're not actually talking very specifically about physical provision. So I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read the words to it and just think about it from the perspective of David's life, and then I think the very obvious parallel that brings to us of our highs, right? Life is a series of highs and lows for everybody. Different highs, different lows, but we're moving through that same thing. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It just brings a different sense to it, I feel like, in thinking about that the God who this God is. David knew who this God was. And that's what makes this psalm possible. After a life that really, with if you think about the promise that came early, you know, I don't know if I remember, maybe you all do, what age he was when he was a shepherd. I mean, at the point that he was anointed, he was still, well, he couldn't go to battle. So however early, he was little. So he had the shepherd stuff. He had, God had helped him kill the bear and the lion and the, I mean, life was looking pretty good. And then here comes Samuel. He knew who Samuel was, and Samuel anoints him to be the king at, again, I'd pick an age, less than 20, I assume. Think about what he thought his life was going to look like. It was all promise. It was all good. It'd be one thing if he wrote this then, right? I mean, it's easy to write things like, I shall not want. He makes me light. Or I mean, when nothing happens. But then you think about how challenging his life ended up being. So to me, it just puts it in a different sense, something for us to think about, gives it some context about who this God is and what this God wants to do with David, with us. We know in the bigger picture that the kings, the story of the kings, is God providing for his people. It is God putting people in place to fulfill his plan of eventually moving to Christ. And it's the same God who looks at lives that are full of mountaintop experience and disappointment and highs and lows, just like ours, and makes us able to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All right, we'll watch the movie here, and you can, so we can kind of,
songs to praise God. David loved God with all his heart. He wrote many of the songs in the Bible. Before David was a king, he was a shepherd. He fought off lions and bears to protect the sheep. When David thought about God, he realized that God is like a shepherd. This is a psalm that David wrote about God. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He gives me strength. And he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I do not fear danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff.
Hopefully we get done before it dies.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and love will be with me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. David compared God's love, protection, and guidance for his people to that provided by a shepherd for his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down his life to save people from sin. Because of Jesus, we have hope that one day we will live with God forever.
Waiters always look at me and think that I'm going to have a little sack.
All right, so that's the movie. I'm sure you get some questions about the lion and the water, right? So at least you know at this point what that was. I thought when I saw it, that doesn't really look like calm water, right? That's the looks a little bit like a lot of waves for calm water. But now you know what it is. So, thoughts, impressions, things to bring out as we talk about it. I mean, one thing we didn't talk a lot about, and I've heard some great messages about sheep. I mean, about the relation of the way that that's written to sheep. We often turn sheep into, you know, little white bouncing animals, and from what I gather from people who deal with sheep, they're nothing like that. They're nasty and stupid and stubborn and dirty. They're almost never white because they're filthy animals, which makes some implications about we're the sheep, right? We're not the shepherd in this one. And so there are those. They may talk about some of those in the kids' classes. What ways is God like a shepherd? Why do you think people sometimes wander? How is Psalm 23 comforting to you?
It's easy to see God through our circumstances too, you know. I think sometimes it's tempting for our perspective of God to change based on our circumstances, but if we, you know, have that eternal perspective, it helps us to counter that, you know. You know, just thinking of David and those highs and lows you were talking about, and, you know, the only way to have written a song like that would be to have that eternal perspective, like you said, you know.
For sure. And this would go, again, I didn't plan any of this, but with Kevin's message today, I mean, it follows right along with those same things, that when we understand who God is, and we understand what God wants, I mean, essentially what God is after, that's what changes our mindset to be able to see, you know, the highs for what they are, the lows for what they are, to give us the perseverance to come through it, to know that we are cared for. You know, there's certainly points in, you know, David's life where he can't have thought, wasn't thinking, this is goodness and mercy. He wasn't thinking about, you know, I'm laid down in a comfortable place. I mean, he spent years and years and years of his life without a bed, you know, running around in the wilderness. And so that's a good one. It's a good one to bring out. Let's see. So a question for that, here's one. How do you feel about God when you hear the words of this psalm? And so I think just what really is speaking, what spoke to me about it is, again, taking it from the sort of the wedding setting of it, where everything is happy and everything is good and we're rejoicing because God is so good to us, to the, now think about how David wrote it. Think about what he was thinking when he wrote it, what he had just experienced when he wrote it. Because you're right, we do so often kind of want to, well, it's easy to be thankful when there's nothing wrong. But the time that we need to remember those things is when it is challenging to remember them. Okay, anything else? Give you a chance to. Any other thoughts? So let's work at it. Work at if it's a conversation about Psalms, or if it's using the Psalms to ready our own hearts and spirits, so that when the conversation comes up about something else, that we have we're thinking about ways to bring the truth of God's word and the truth of who he is down into the little shoes of our kids. All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful you have kept your promise. You've spoken to our hearts as we've opened the word. You've showed us things about who you are and how you deal with people. You've showed us things about ourselves as we look at David and we look at his life, and we can see the obvious parallels of the way that we move through life. Right, we're people who are weak, and we're moved by circumstances, and we're moved by the things that happen to us, and we're so grateful for your promise that you are the shepherd, that you see us, you care for us, that even at times where we feel like we're lost, that you know where we are, you have an intent to bring us back in. So I pray that you'd bless us with conversations in our families, help us to live what we've learned here, and that the living of that would lead to conversations, abilities to plant your word in the hearts of our kids. I pray that you'd give us a perseverance, you'd give us the strength to continue to do that, to continue to sow when maybe there is not results, when we don't see it right away. We're so often turned away by not getting an immediate result or not getting what we want right away. But we trust you, Father, to change hearts. We know that only you can do that. So we praise you again for your goodness to us. Continue to bless our spirits with this day of rest. We pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.